Well, God just spoke something into my heart during the week that sort of launched me in what I'm going to say today. And it's always good when you hear from the Lord. It just something came to my heart, and it's and the word was this: you are going to overcome what once would have overcome you. You are, and I just believe God said it, because that's a prophetic word for his people. You are going to now overcome what once would have overcome you. There is a change, people. There is something happening. If you will run with an overcoming spirit, the places that you will go to are really limitless. God, as Stephen said, you know, that what God has prepared for those that love him is really beyond our comprehension, really beyond what we can ask, imagine, or think. God is going to do some things that are impossible, or according to our puny brain. That's what it's going to be like. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you what, we're in a season where we are going to move to higher ground. We're going to move to a higher ground in the Spirit. We really are. And we've got to move to a higher ground in the Spirit. If we're not moving to that higher ground in the Spirit, we are going to be overwhelmed by what is coming. By what is coming. We've got to be moving level by level to a greater place in the Spirit, a stronger place in the Spirit, and new levels of understanding in the faith. Romans 4:18 tells us that faith is calling forth that which is not as though it were. I believe we're going to be doing a lot of that in the coming days. Standing in faith, calling forth that which is not as though it were. That's the level of faith. Paul was speaking about Abraham, who was put in so many positions. Isaac, he took his son Isaac up to the mountain to seemingly be sacrificed. And God took him to the last, if you like, seconds before the knife came down. Abraham had to stand on a level of faith that we yet don't understand. We yet don't understand what that sort of thing is like, calling forth that which is not as though it were. Hallelujah. That's the level we've got to be. I remember when when I first got saved, the first meeting that I went to afterwards actually wasn't a church or a Christian meeting. I got saved one weekend, and then about the following Wednesday, the midweek of the following Wednesday, I had already committed myself and a few others to go to hear the president of Lions International, because I was a member at that stage of a local Lions club, and they do good works. They did good works. But the international president was going to be speaking. I think it was down on the Kapiti Coast, if I remember rightly. And I went there with a few others, and there was a huge crowd in this meeting hall coming to hear the president of Lions International. And he stood up. And he said, I'll never forget this statement that he said. He said, if you have to be passionate, or to be passionate about what the Lions International Organization do, he said, you've got to have lionism in your heart and soul. And he was passionate about what he said. And the crowd, I think he said just a few more than that, things than that, but that's what I remember. He was actually passionate about what he was saying. You know, you've got to have a heart and a passion for it. You've got to have lionism, as he called it, in your heart and soul. And the crowd, you know, cheered and clapped, and you know, they thought it was amazing. And I had just been saved, and I knew that I had the Lord Jesus Christ now in my heart and soul. In my heart and soul. And I actually felt sorry for him at that moment, that he had a passion for something that he believed in. And I once believed in that sort of thing, you know, that your good works will get you to heaven. You know, haven't we all kind of entertained that, you know, that if we do good works, you know, our religious upbringing, you know, if we be a good person, if we do good works, we will earn our way to heaven. We've all entertained that and had that sort of thing on us. And what I felt the Lord said to me at that moment, when the crowd cheered and clapped and cheered over what he said, that he was receiving the accolades of men, but he has no eternal reward. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I've been saved. Because I don't want the accolades of men, but I'm looking for my eternal reward. And I'd only been saved about 5 days at that point. And I knew that I was secure in God. I knew what I'd done. I knew that I'd been born again, and I was excited about having Jesus in my heart and soul. Hallelujah. And I knew what it meant. I knew what it was leading to. I knew my future was sound. And I didn't need the accolades of men that this person got. And God just so smoked me. He smoked me, all right. Hallelujah. Well, and you know, that very out of that, because I was called to serve the Lord, I could no longer stay in the Lions Club. My heart had gone out of it. My heart was somewhere else. My heart was somewhere else. And, you know, we need to be careful that we're wholehearted for Him. We haven't got a divided heart. Because it's easy to stay in this organization, that organization. And if God says so, that's fine. But I see in many cases it actually divides a person's heart too much. They're running here, going there, and trying to serve everything that they've been in. And serving the Lord becomes too much of what I call an add-on, just something extra to your busy life. And it's like a person I remember when a good friend of mine got saved around about the same time as I did. And he had been a member of the Anglican Church. When I got saved, I was so passionate and on fire for God, I could not stay in the Anglican Church. I never went back. I knew there was something different, something new, something more for me. But this person found he couldn't leave the Anglican Church. He wanted to go back to where he had been. He was born again. You know, there was no doubt about that. And he went back to the Anglican Church. And you know, I saw him just get less and less and less on fire for God. He went back with the idea that I'll take what I've got back to the Anglican Church. And I don't know whether he went as far as saying, and I'll help change them. Some of us know what I'm talking about. You know, most times it doesn't work. They had no agenda for change. They had a strong agenda. We're keeping things the way they've always been. And he literally died in the Anglican Church. He just came to nothing. They just took the God stuffing out of him. And he went back, and in some ways even further back than what he was as just a nominal Anglican. It's funny how when you get the fire taken out of you, you can sometimes slide even further back than where you were when you first started. I mean, even the Word of God tells us that. It's such a dangerous place to be in. So I feel the Lord is saying that we've got to surrender afresh. You know, we can have a pride that we're of about how we do things and how we're just a little bit better than the other person. And how, you know, there's subtle areas of pride that can creep into our life. And I believe the Lord just wants to bring it to our attention this morning. We so often can just feel we're just a little bit above someone else. Or we might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, if I was on the worship team, I could do a better job than some of those up there. Yeah, come on, let's be honest. There'll be people that think, well, I've got a better gift than that. Or you might be looking at me right now and thinking, well, I could preach better than this guy that's up there right now. And you probably can. That doesn't worry me. But, you know, we have these little... You know, come on, get in touch with your thought life. Get in touch with what I've done it. I've done it. I have done it. There's these subtle areas of pride. And I just want to just turn this morning. We won't be all over the place. This is just the one part of the Bible that I just want to go to this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and the first part of it, Peter is talking to elders and how and what sort of standard they should attain to and how they should have a godly standard. And then in the last half of verse 5, things begin to change. He's just been talking to a small group of people in the church, the elders, the leadership, and saying what the standard is. And then he comes out with a statement, and all of you, suddenly he's shifted off just talking to elders. He's talking to everyone in the church, that all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We've got to wear humility as we wear a garment. Clothe ourselves with it. It's got to be honest. You know, everyone will always see what you're wearing today or what, you know, what clothes you're wearing. You notice what clothes someone else is putting on. Oh, isn't that today? You're wearing this or that. See, if we wear it as a garment, it gets people's attention. We should be known by our being clothed with God's humility. With God's humility. We should wear it. It should be obvious. We should be people like that. And then it goes on. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all know that. And then Peter goes on and says in verse 6, humble yourselves. You mean to say that's our job? Yes, it is. Oh, I thought God was going to do all that. Well, yes, he will in his way too. He has a way of of causing you to humble yourselves. If you get on the wrong side of God and think you're someone. Yes. I've heard it say, better to be quick to humble yourself before God takes action to humble you. And I think that's good advice. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. In due time. Yes. We have a habit of exalting ourselves long before due time. We think we've got it. We think we're ready for this, we're ready for that. I need a promotion in the church and I need it now. I tell you what, it's very, very dangerous. Because you can fall flat. God has a due time that begins with his due process. And we need his grace. I think I mentioned this a little while ago. I was in a church over in Australia where they had quite a few of the younger people, not all younger people, but generally it was younger people, go to a Bible college that wasn't that far away. And there would be a handful would come back. You didn't have to even hear them speak. You could just see it on them. You could just see it on them. They'd walk in the church, move over, Pastor. I'm ready. Well, Bible college can, and we hear stories like that, can have this, you can be puffed up with pride, puffed up with that, man, you've got it. I've got it. And you could see it happen. You could see that happen. And then we get to verse 7, which I believe is the very core. We often get messages where people will speak on verses 5 and 6 and then they stop. I've heard that. The one, I believe, the main way that we humble ourselves is when we have the ability to cast all of our cares upon him. Some versions say our cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for you. I believe that is so key. If we truly, truly have got this ability to cast all our cares upon him. I don't know about you, but there are some occasions when we hold back on a few of our anxieties and cares and think we would actually like to fix those ourselves. We'll cast, yes, a certain amount on God, But there's a few things I'm not sure whether I can trust God to pull it through or bring it through the way I feel it should be done. The reason we don't cast all of our cares, because there are some things we have, we don't feel as though God will do it the way we feel it should be done. I hear. And it's so crucial. It's so crucial. He didn't say cast most of your cares. He said all of your cares. And it's a learned ability, if you like. I don't know even whether ability is the right word. It's a learned thing. We've got to learn to cast all of our cares upon Him. False humility is such a subtle thing. And when we are not casting all our cares upon Him and trying to solve some on our own, we're actually in false humility. It's an insidious, it's quite an insidious thing, really, to God. One good example of this is what's probably been known over the years as intercessor syndrome. And you're thinking, what's that all about? Have you ever heard someone say, oh, but I'm carrying the burden. I'm carrying the burden. That might be okay, but they never keep it to themselves. They will always go around telling people what they're interceding about, and I'm carrying the burden. They make sure quite a lot of people sometimes know that they're carrying the burden. Did you know? Because they actually want a little bit of glory for what they're interceding for. They want a little bit of attention on themselves and not God. It sounds very, very spiritual. Oh, I'm carrying the burden. God didn't say in that verse I've just shared, except if you're an intercessor, then... I mean, I'm not getting into intercessors. Intercessors are amazing and do a good job, but there's these subtle little traps that we can get into because we want a bit of attention on ourselves, a little bit of the glory for praying something through upon us. It's God who's working. It's God who's doing it. God gets all the glory. God says in His Word, I will not give my glory to another man or to a man. I will not give my glory to a man. We've got to give all the glory to Him by casting all our burdens on Him. That's how it works. That's how it works. Wow, hallelujah. I heard it on Star Radio, one of those. Oh, it was quite a few months ago. There was a woman in the States who had just died at 116 years old. She was obviously a Christian. But you know how, because of what I'm going to share in a minute. But you know how some people get asked when they're in that old age, what is your secret of old age? And some of them, you know, well, I have two whiskeys every day. And you get all sorts of crazy sort of things that's given them long life. But this lady said, I learned very early on to give everything over to the Lord. I learned in early in life to give everything over to the Lord. Sure, there was probably strong genetics involved. because I believe, you know, that sort of age has got to have strong genetics involved. But hey, what a key to be able to share. I learned to give everything over to the Lord. Wow. Are you doing that? I'm not there yet. Anyone put it? For hands, any hands at the back? You're giving everything over? No. But I want to get to that place. Do you want to get to that place? Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all about trusting God. I remember someone saying a number of years ago that you can always test your faith level. You'll always know your faith level. And you think, yeah, well, I'm pretty good. Or, you know, I'm pretty good at faith. Or maybe think, no, I'm pretty weak. The way he said, and I've always remembered it. He said, the way you test your faith level is how far will you trust God before you panic. And when you panic, you resort to your own so-called tried and true systems and methods to work it out. That's how you know your faith. I thought that was very, very good. How far do you trust God before you panic? And I thought, I've been there a few places where I thought, God, I'm going to trust you, I believe. And there's one story, I think I have told it here before. When I left to go to Australia, we'd sold quite a few things to have some money to get started over there. But there was quite a new vehicle that didn't get sold. It was worth about $10,000. I'm talking in the late 80s. And so we left it with a vehicle dealer, a vehicle salesman. Can you trust them? Anyway, the months went by and we were using up the money that we had taken over, and we were relying on this vehicle being sold. And the months went by and it came to a point where the money in the account that we had over there was as good as zero. And I panicked. After trust, yeah, we went trusting God, you know. Oh God, we believe you're going to sell this vehicle. You're going to, you know, you've got all things in hand. You know what we need, and you know, you'd pray prayers like that. But we got to this point of where there was no money in the account, and we panicked. So my faith level went, you know, quite a way. Anyway, I went to the bank manager. It was the days when there were bank managers you could actually get an appointment with and talk to. Weren't they the days? You could actually talk it over with the bank manager. We thought, well, if we could get some sort of short-term loan, bridging finance or whatever. And so the bank manager said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll ring your branch manager that you worked with back in New Zealand, and he said, I'll give him a call. And so he gave him a call, and of course we were trying to hear the conversation. I wonder what's happening. And he was only on the phone a short time, and he put the phone down, and he said, that was a good call. He said, they've just advised me that about 4 hours ago, $10,000 was put in your bank account. The car's been sold. I almost got there. I panicked. I panicked 4 hours too early. 4 hours too early. But hey, that's probably a pretty good example, and some of you can probably relate to something like that. You know, that's the level that we, yeah. That's our faith level. Wow. And then just to carry on is, wow. Verse 8. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. This verse is linked directly to the three or four verses beforehand of what I've been sharing. It's directly because it comes straight afterwards. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. Most versions will have devour or a word like that. The best Greek translation, I've looked this up some time ago, the best Greek translation of that word is traumatize. Looking for someone he can traumatize. Did you know that when you don't cast your cares upon the Lord, or some of them, and leave some of them for you to work out, you open yourself up to the roaring lion who's looking to traumatize you. What is traumatizing? Let's go back to the word sober. Be sober. We all know the obvious. Be sober is the opposite to being drunk. If you're sober, you're not drunk. I mean, that's a fairly, you know, common, very common. You're sober. Are you sober or are you drunk? But sober can also mean being stable and of sound mind. Being stable and of same mind. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That means a spirit of fear, by connotation, that gives us a look into that, saying that fear can give us an unsound mind. Fear will can stir you up, that your mind becomes unsound. I've learned by experience that drunkenness can do the same thing. Give you an unsound mind. Who can say amen to that? No, put your hands down. You don't want to be incriminated, do you? Do you, Len? Drunkenness can give you a totally unsound mind. Absolutely. Which means that drunkenness and fear give you the same result. An unsound mind. Drunkenness and fear give you the same result. I would say that a good description of how you feel when you're traumatized, and I've heard people say it, oh, my mind is all over the place. When you're being traumatized, your mind is all over the place. Your mind is unsound. That's why the devil loves to come in on fear. He loves to come in and traumatize you. If you cannot rest in leaving all of your anxieties with the Lord, the anxieties that you carry will bring you fear. You're a ripe target for the roaring lion who comes in and wants to traumatize you. Lions in the natural are attracted to the flesh. they love ripping into flesh. I mean, you might have been to the zoo and you see the zookeepers throwing whole legs of and bits and pieces of a sheep or whatever animal they're using, and the lion just, wow, gone, bang. They love devouring flesh. Fear and false humility are both flesh. Fear and false humility. See, we think we can, yes, fear, we can, might understand that. False humility is just as bad as fear. It's out of the flesh. We've got to have true humility. That's why God says, humble yourselves. False humility is not good enough for God. It leaves you open to absolute attack from the lion, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion. See, the roaring lion cannot touch you if you walk in the Spirit. You've got to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Some versions don't say it, but a lot say this. If you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, there is a condition that you'll come under no condemnation. There is no condemnation. If you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. See, you can't, the devil can't touch you if you're in the Spirit. Because if you're in the Spirit, God will send his angels. He will back you. He will be for you. He will send what you need because you're in the Spirit. You're in the will. You're in the perfect will of God. And he will protect you. You look at, I think about the middle of Psalm 91, it talks very much about the same thing. About God's coming about you and protecting you because you have done this, because you have done this, that, you know, you've honored me, you have trusted me, you've done this, my angels will protect you and my guard will be around you and da da da, you know, I've just forgotten the words, but it's sort of middle near the end of Psalm 91, a brilliant passage of trusting the Lord and being in the Spirit. You know, I just want to finish this morning the story of Daniel in chapter 6 very quickly about how Daniel was so much in the Spirit, a man of the Spirit, that the lions could not touch him because God had to come to his rescue. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't in the flesh. The flesh, God has to leave you to your own devices. If you want to walk in false humility, walk in the flesh, God will leave you to your own devices, your own methods of dealing with it. He'll leave you to it, and you'll suffer the consequences of those things. And just very quickly, because I don't want to, only want to spend a few minutes on this before we close. Daniel, in chapter 6, of the book of Daniel. Daniel was made one of the administrators of the kingdom. And at that time, Darius was king. And Darius made a decree that anyone that worshipped another man or a god would be put into a lion's den. All worship, but like Nebuchadnezzar, all worship had to go to Darius. You could not worship anything else but the king. And even Daniel in his high position could not stop what he was doing. And he would open the windows that faced towards Jerusalem, because he was in Babylon at that stage in captivity. And he would pray to his God, the God that we know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He would pray to him three times a day. And of course, he got spotted praying. Or they knew that he was doing this. And they thought that this decree would stop all of that. But it didn't stop Daniel. And so they brought him before the king. But the king actually liked Daniel's integrity, his character. And so it wasn't that the king hated Daniel, but he had made this decree. And when you make a decree, you cannot turn back. In those days, you cannot turn back on that decree. And I believe that Daniel changed the atmosphere through prayer in that place, that it actually turned the heart of the king. I believe that our praying in this church, our worship in this church, as it changes the atmosphere, is going to begin to change the hearts of people outside of this church. It's going to penetrate through just being in here. Our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are going to create an atmosphere in the city that's going to begin to change the hearts of those that are in positions, administrative positions, and be it whatever. That's, I believe, this story tells us that consistent prayer is going to change the heart of this city, the very heart of this city, if we will continue on with it. It changed it so much that in Daniel 6:16, that the king spoke to Daniel. He was about to go into the lion's den. King Darius could not turn that around. He had to be true to his decree. But his heart was changed so much, and he made this statement. He said, "The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, who you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" That's the heart of a heathen king that had been changed by prayer and the atmosphere that was around Daniel. I tell you what, we've got to have that sort of atmosphere in our hearts, in our place of worship, in our place of meeting. And it's going to touch. I mean, that was a prophecy. that was a prophecy. Your God, who you constantly serve, will himself deliver, you. And of course, we know what the end of the story was. He was delivered. Because Daniel was so much in the spirit that God had to send angels. He had to send angels to protect Daniel. If Daniel had been in the flesh, there would have been an opening for one of those lions to get to him. He was totally in the spirit. And so God had to come to Daniel's aid. It's somehow Darius kind of knew that same principle. God had moved on him so much. The Lord himself is going to deliver you out of that. Psalms 34 says in one of the verses, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Hallelujah! He'll deliver you out of them all. Just like he did to Daniel. Hallelujah. But the thing that I like here is this. Darius said these words, "Your God, who you constantly serve, not casually serve." There are too many Christians who are casually serving God, and God's about to change that. God is about to change or come upon the casual server. And I believe they're going to be in or they're going to be out. They're going to be in. We cannot casually serve the Lord in these days. We cannot. We cannot. We've got to constantly serve him with our prayer and our worship and our honor and our praise. Hallelujah. Because when we do that, if we constantly, not casually serve him, you are going to overcome what would once overcome you. Hallelujah. That's the key to being in a place where you now overcome what once overcame you. Shift from the casual to the constant. I believe God is saying that to you today. Shift from the casual to the constant. Constantly have your mind stayed on Him. Stayed on Him. Wow, shaka da 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 kara barondo kure barakata bashanda. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I was preparing this message, I felt the Lord say that there's someone here that you're carrying a burden on your shoulder. It's like it's putting a heavy weight on you, a burden. You're carrying a burden. I believe I could be wrong, but it's to do with family or a member of your family, and you're carrying a burden that God wants you to let go of. If you're that person, God wants to free you of that. There's this constant heavy burden that you're carrying, and God says, I set you free of it today. Because He's going to put a new trust in you, and God is going to move. God is going to move. There's someone here, in fact it could be more than one, that's got eye problems. I see cataracts, I see sort of spots, black spots and impaired vision. That's you today. I believe God wants to move on that. I just see cataracts and spots and things that are disrupting your eyesight, and God wants to just remove some things from eyes today to give you eyesight an upgrade. Is there someone here today that's got there? Yeah. If you just stand up right now as we close the meeting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just get the word hips. Hips. Pain wearing in the hips. And you're fearful you could be in for an operation to have a hip replacement. I believe today is the day to give God the opportunity today. Those with hips, whoa, I feel that strong. Those who know their hips are not what they should be. Father, right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I release the healing grace of God upon these ones. I speak to eyes and eyesight. Lord, I speak an upgrade of vision. Lord, cataracts, spots, impaired vision, eye weakness, eye muscle weaknesses. Lord, problems with the iris. Lord, I speak to those eyes right now in Jesus' name, and I loose those things off. I loose, oh, every infirmity off eyes today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whoa, shaka, ubaranda, kida, randa bashanda, rakatiha shoko rabahakanda, oh, shikaranda. Oh, these eyes, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, for hips. Hips, just put your hand up his hips. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, Lord, that you would rebuild hip sockets. Rebuild hip sockets in Jesus' name. Cartilage be rebuilt. Lord, bone where there's even been wear. Lord, muscle, strengthen muscles around the hip area. Bone and cartilage and ligaments around the hip, Lord, be strengthened and healed. And Lord, even do creative miracles in hips right now in Jesus' name. Creative miracles in hips. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let it flow into the hip area in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Build, rebuild, do a rebuilding job. Rebuilding of hips in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. Nothing is too difficult. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let healing flow. Thank you, Jesus.